In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 125, the stanzas 1, 2, and 7. 125, 1, 2, and 7. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that the Apostle Paul has a one-track mind, in the good sense of the word, a one-track mind. No matter what the topic of discussion is all about, he keeps going back to Christ time and time again. And we have noticed that in this letter to the Ephesians especially. His mind just tracks Christ. Christ is the all-important name and person in Paul's preaching. And here in our text passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing husbands, how they should love and how they should care for their wives. And without as much as a break, he reminds them of how Christ loves and cares for his bride, that is, the church. Paul's mind, and no doubt also Paul's heart, is on track with Christ, and everything and everyone need to follow that same track. And it's good for us to do so as well, this morning hour as well, because rightly so. Now, the last time we learned that husbands are commanded, not just suggested, but that husbands are commanded to love their wives even as Christ loves the church. In other words, they are to love their wives with the highest type of love. And I explained to you then that this is called agape love. You may remember this yet. It is a love that is patterned after the love of Christ for his church, his bride. And by just mentioning Christ, the Apostle Paul finds himself on and in the track of Christ again. Or you could also say that he is in the groove of Christ. And his discussion is here about Christ and his love affair with his church. And that takes front and center again. Well, this is also what is happening here in our text verses, the verses 26, 27, and 28 particularly. Christ's care for his bride, that is the church, takes priority, so to speak, in these verses that we have here as our text. While we should all the while at the same time remember that though we must speak of the love of Christ and the care of Christ, Paul has something to say to husbands and to would-be husbands, even this hour as well, on how they should care for their wives. And so let us then consider it by the following theme: Christ's care for his bride as a pattern for husbands. In the first place, his care is based on love for his bride. Secondly, his care is attentive to the needs of his bride. And then thirdly, his care is blessed for the destiny of his bride. Now, congregation, for us to understand the words of our text as much as possible, it is helpful for us to know something about the customs in Bible times in regard to marriage. A young man and a young woman are led by the Lord to find each other. They fall in love with each other, and as such, they will then consult with their parents, the father in particularly, but also by their spiritual leaders, if that is indeed of the Lord, and if the Lord would crown such a relationship, if that would occur. And upon settling that particular question, there would then be what is known as the betrothal. Such a betrothal was considered more binding than the engagement practiced by us in this time and age, because at such a time of betrothal, the terms of marriage are then already accepted. And that in the presence of a number of witnesses, And then God's blessing is asked upon that particular relationship already, the relationship of betrothal. From that time, man and woman are then already legally called husband and wife, even though the marriage is not yet consummated. And remember the story of Joseph and Mary, that is the parents of baby Jesus. They were betrothed and they were called husband and wife already, even though they had not come together to consummate their marriage. And you can read of that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. Well, you see, there's to be an interval between betrothal and the marriage, the wedding feast. And this interval period between betrothal and the wedding would then be a period for the man, first of all, to pay the dowry to the father of his future wife, the bride, if he had not done so as yet. But the spirit would also then be a time and opportunity for the woman, that is, for the bride, to prepare herself and to adorn herself, and that with the help of her friends, but particularly with the help and care of her future husband. Finally, the day of the wedding feast would arrive. The bridegroom, all fancied up and accompanied by friends, will proceed to the home of the betrothed. He will then receive the bride, his bride, and he will convey her with a returning procession to the place where the wedding feast would be held. And then the great event had arrived, the wedding feast itself, including the wedding banquet. And such festivities could last up to 7, sometimes even 14 days. And for this, of course, you could refer to the parable of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins, where you have some information about this. Now, Christ is said to be the betrothed, or rather, let me say it this way, the church is said to be betrothed to Christ, and that according to what we read in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of being betrothed to Christ. That means, of course, that the church and every believer in the church is therefore called and can be called the bride of Christ. And again, we read of that in the book of Revelation, particularly. But the bride of Christ is still in her days of betrothal. She is still in her days of preparation and in her time of getting herself ready. Someday, it will be said, as it is written in Revelation 19, verse 7, as we have read it, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Well, now, congregation, our text words, Ephesians chapter 5, particularly the verses 26 and 27, places in that time called the time of betrothal. And it is during that particular time that believers individually and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ corporately, that such believers and the church should be busy preparing itself for the great wedding feast. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants to underline and stress for us. It is Jesus Christ himself who is busy preparing his bride, the church, for that event. Christ himself is busy doing the preparing work. And that means, of course, that Jesus Christ has not only given himself sacrificially for his bride, when he died on the cross, you will remember, and that in great love for her, but that he now also gives himself for her in preparing herself for that, so that they can be in communion with each other in a wonderful way. And in our text here, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus Christ as showing great care for his bride. And this great care for his bride is based on Christ's love, as we have spoken of, Christ's love for his church. Now you see, congregation, Christ purchased his church in love for her when he sacrificed himself on the cross, when he shed his blood for hers. That was, as it were, to say, the dowry that he needed to give. And that not to the father of the bride as such, but to the great father of heaven and earth, the Father God. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood, and that was the dowry. But is this where it ended with Christ's love for his church? Was that enough? Did he leave it at that and did he back off now? No, not at all. Because having purchased her, he now shows great care for her and to all those whom he loves. That is the bride of Christ, the church. We know that Christ has done everything to obtain his bride, but he also does everything necessary to care for his bride, and he continues to show his steadfast love to her. In other words, Christ's love for his bride is an ongoing, it is a continuing sort of love for his bride. Now let me plug in an application here. Listen carefully. Young men sometimes go all out getting themselves a wife. They are perfect gentlemen during the time of courting and engaging and engagement. They are caring, they are loving, they are romantic, they are generous with their time and also with their money. Remember, guys, how generous we were at that time? We could spend everything that we had on the one that we are focusing on, or we're focusing on. And therefore, young men, everything a woman would want in a man could be seen in you at that time, up until, quite often, marriage. Then such same young men stop being gentlemen, stop caring, stop loving as they should, and they are giving themselves to themselves instead of to their wives. They gave it all to obtain a wife, but show little or no caring and love to keep the wife. Now, I hope and pray that that is not the case with any of us here, but that possibility is there. And we have to check our own conscience in that respect. That, dear people, what I have just described is not the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for us in Scriptures. And it is, of course, obviously, it is not a pattern that men ought to show. We are not to behave in that manner whatsoever towards our wives. As it is with Christ towards his bride, husbands, there must be love and care in getting a wife, and there must also be care and love in looking after the wife. You've married a wife? Yes, you have married a wife. Well, you must now also care for her as well. And such care should then also not be merely out of a sense of duty, but as it is with Christ, based on love, based on agape love, you see, based on self-giving, self-sacrificing love, a love that continues on through thick and thin, a love that is steadfast, a love that is dependable at all times, you see, even into old age. And I believe that our text warrants this type of application, as you have just heard. Well, then you might ask, well, what sort of care is it that Christ shows for his bride? Now, let's consider this in the second place. Christ's care is attentive to the needs of his bride. Now, notice the words in our text, verse 26. Christ obtained his bride, the church, by giving himself to her. And then you might ask the question, why? And the answer is right here in our text, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, congregation, what we have described here in our text is commonly called in theological terms the doctrine or part of the doctrine of sanctification. And our Confession of Faith students have just heard about this even this past weekend, the doctrine of sanctification. You see, Christ not only saves his people, but he also sanctifies his people. He also sanctifies his people. Or to put it in terms of the biblical custom of Bible times, marriage, Christ has not only purchased his bride and given the dowry for it, the price for her, but he now also prepares his bride by sanctifying and by cleansing her. The custom in Bible times, as I indicated already, was that once the betrothal was accomplished and the dowry was paid, the time of preparation had arrived for the young lady particularly. She would then go under the process of sanctification, of being separated from all others, particularly all other men, and of being set apart primarily for her husband. And that was part of the cleansing already, part of the sanctification already. And this really is what sanctification means, doesn't it? It means separating. It means being set apart and giving the young lady some time for meditation and reflection upon her beloved. And such a young lady then would go through the rituals of cleansing and of purification, bathing in perfumed and spiced water baths, and getting anointed and getting lathered with fragrant oils and creams. That was the custom in that time. Well, now, Christ also gives time and he gives opportunity for his people to prepare themselves for him as a bride prepares for her husband. And this is a perfectly biblical concept, you see. And again, you can read of that in Revelations 19 and verse 7, where the bride has prepared herself, as it states there. And so we conclude already that Christ's people are not only justified by his sacrifice and death, that is, saved, but being justified and saved and betrothed to Christ, they must then also be sanctified. And in theological terms, we say that justification is followed up by sanctification. There can be no justification without sanctification and no sanctification without justification. The two, as it were, belong together. In other words, if you are born again, or say it this way, if you are saved, you must now find yourself in the process of sanctification. Now, the Lord willing, this afternoon, we hope to hear a little bit more about preparing ourselves for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But here is something about preparing ourselves already. Do we know ourselves to be in the process of sanctification, of separating from that which is sinful, and of dedicating ourselves, being set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ? And therefore, you and I, we need to know this, that we are in this process of being separated from the world, of being set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we know something about what it means to be cleansed from the pollution of our sin and made fragrant for the life to be with Christ. And so, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, and here I address every one of us here, this is the time, and I speak here particularly to believers, this is the time of betrothal for us. Christ has given his life for us. He died to set us free from Satan and from the world. He has purchased us by his blood, his precious blood. And now is the time of sanctification and of preparation and of cleansing. And we need to be serious about this. This is very important. Do you know why? Because as believers, we need to be separated from the world. We need to be at a distance from the sins that the world engages in regularly and rejoices in. We need to be separated from the evils that are all around us. We need to be set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not only a thing that is possible, it is a necessity, a necessity. And why is it a necessity? Because by nature there's so much of the world in us yet, isn't there? We need to be washed, we need to be cleansed, we need to be cleansed of the pollution of sin that is so much part of our nature. We have too long been subject to sin. We have too long been engaged in sin. And sanctification and cleansing is therefore a necessary process in our life because sin has done such a number on us. And every believer who is honest will be able to admit, yes, I am forgiven and I am saved, praise be to God. But there is in me and there is on me some of the things that need to be done away with yet. I need much washing. I need much cleansing. I need much purifying yet. I need much of Christ's sanctification in me yet, and of his care for me. Well, dear people, our text proclaims good news. Good news. Christ's care and love for us, it has not ended. His care and his love for us did not end when he made us his own, when we were born again. Christ did not say, oh, well, that's enough. No, his care and his love for us is as steadfast as ever. It continues on, you see, because he now sanctifies, he now cleanses us. But then you might ask, well, how does he do this? How does he do this? Our text tells us, right there, in black and white, with the washing of water by the word. Simply said, Christ washes us from the pollution of sin, not with water, not with soap, not with some detergent, not with a scrubbing brush of any sort, but in connection with his word, in connection with the written and the spoken word. That's how he does it. And this is how we as believers are sanctified and prepared to live with Christ one day. We are worked upon, you see. We are scrubbed with, and we are being soaked in the Word of God. And that Word of God, as it is read to us, or as we read it ourselves, or as we hear it proclaimed from the pulpit, as it is preached to us, this Word, you see, is meant to sanctify us. It is meant to make us prepared to be with Christ one day as bride. And this, of course, obviously, this is why you have to be under the preaching of the gospel as often as possible. Because by faith, through the work of the Word and the Holy Spirit, it will have a sanctifying effect upon you. The conscience is tenderized, the conscience is made alive, so that you will have resistance against sin. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is able to make you resist sin. And so it is through the Word that you become cleansed, you see, more and more. The Spirit is busy, therefore, sanctifying us by the Word. And the more you and I are under the Word and being influenced by the Word, the better it will be in order to be prepared to be with Christ one day. And again, the fact that you are under the Word, dear people, and that you are hearing the Word of God even this morning, is evidence of Christ's abiding, continuing, caring love for His church, the bride. His care for you. You see, it is meant to keep you close to Him, even the words that you are hearing from the pages of Scripture. And so, dear people, again, we should ask ourselves, and let the conscience speak, are you enjoying the Word of God? Are you enjoying the Word of God? Do you look forward to opening the Scriptures and reading it for yourself? Are you enjoying the explanation of the Word so that there are those aha moments and you can say, yeah, now I know what Christ is all about? Do you see that Word of God as an open communication from Christ to you and to me? And then, very importantly, are you responding to that Word? Are you responding to Him, rather, and that through faith? You see, when you're born again, you belong to Christ. And when you belong to Christ, you will relish communicating with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it should be, that we communicate with Him through prayer, through hearing His Word. You will grow fonder and fonder of the Lord Jesus Christ precisely because He continues to communicate His Word to you. You will grow in love towards Him because you know that His Word is sent to you in love. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does, and that is what He loves to do. Of course, if everything that you hear this morning hour is still rather strange to you, and if the spoken word does not really fizz on you at all, if it doesn't trigger any type of emotion in you and you are thinking to yourself, man, I wish I could get out of here and get back into the things that I want to do, then I would say you are in a dangerous situation. You may very well not yet have known anything of the love of Christ. And that is, of course, something that we need to be very concerned about. Because then you are still in your sin, you see. And when it comes down to basically unsaved. And that news itself should be enough already to be an alarm for you. That you repent of your sin. That you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in the state that you are in, and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I need salvation. Plead on the mercy of God, even as He brings the Word to you this morning hour. But now, as we have heard about Christ's care for His bride, shown in regularly communicating His Word with her, let me plug in another application. Husbands, how are you to be caring towards your wives? Husbands, You've heard how Christ regularly communicates with his bride by way of the word, his word, and that for the spiritual good of his bride. Now that you have married a wife, how is your communication with her? Is there that regular communication with her? Marriage, you see, marriage often breaks down because the communication channels between husband and wife have begun to break down. The husband does not talk to his wife anymore other than absolutely necessary. And the wife is left with a virtual silent husband who has nothing to say to her anymore, at least nothing constructive, nothing upbuilding, nothing encouraging, nothing loving. And husbands, if your marriage is in that state, you are not doing what our text commands, you see. And you are not patterning yourself after Christ. You must love your wife also in your marriage. You need to care enough for her to communicate regularly with her, even as our text points that out to us. Can you sit down with her and talk with her heart to heart on a regular basis? Are you caring enough towards your wife to take time out regularly to help her, to encourage her with words of love and words of care and words of encouragement? There's yet another encouragement, or rather, there's yet another application that I must make. Husbands, wives need regular communication from you, as you have heard. But they also need regular communication through you from the Word of God. After all, it is by the Word of the Gospel that we are sanctified, cleansed, and prepared, aren't we? We've heard about that. Are you, husbands, are you doing all you can to bring that Word to your wife and to your family? Are you communicating that Word of God at home by reading, by teaching, by praying about it and with them and for them, by speaking about the Word of God? Are you initiating regular and faithful church attendance? That's important too, isn't it? And husbands, we've heard about what it means to be heads of the family. That does not mean to be dictators, but it means to be leaders and guides, being responsible for the family. As head, you are responsible for having your wife and your children hear that Word of God regularly, as often as possible. As head of your Christian family, you must lead your loved ones, and leading means that you go ahead of them and they follow you. That you lead your loved ones and that you do so regularly, and you do that as much as possible with the Word of God, because that Word sanctifies, you see, it cleanses them. Because negligence on your part in that area actually shows a lack of love and a lack of care for the one whom you claim to love. You must love as Christ loves, with agape love. And he does it, doesn't he? He does it by leading his beloved to the Word. And you and I, we must do as Christ does in his care for his bride. Well, now lastly, let me say something yet about how Christ's care is blessed for the destiny of his bride. Why does Christ sanctify his bride, the church, by his word? Well, look at our text again. It is right in front of you, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Ever wondered why the Apostle Paul at this point speaks about no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish? Ever thought about that? Someday Christ wants to see his bride, the church, all believers, perfect. Perfect inwardly, perfect outwardly. Someday Christ wants to see his bride as a glorious bride. We've sung about it already, as a glorious bride. Or as it can also be translated, brilliant in purity. That is, with no spot of pollution, without a wrinkle of evil, holy and without any sort of sinful blemish. And that he will see. Because that is the destiny of his bride. And this is, of course, why he is busy sanctifying her presently by the word, which he, in love and care for her, communicates to her regularly. Now, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today you and I are still being washed like with water by the word that is communicated to us, even this hour. We are still being sanctified and prepared through gospel preaching, and as you read your Bible, through the reading of Scripture. And let us not rebel against that. Let us not lay it aside and say it's not so important. Someday, you see, that word will have done its task. We should then be ready to be with Christ. We will then form a glorious church, and that for him, brilliant in purity, as we can explain it, without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any sort of blemish. Why? Because Christ has loved his bride to the end, to the end. And that end never ends. Never ends. Now let me make one more application. Because our text says right after all of this, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Dear brothers, you have heard it from the Word of God this morning. You are to love your wife, not only initially in order to make her your wife, but also continually in order to keep her as your wife. You are to do this patterned after Christ by showing constant care and love to her by communicating with her. Let your words, but especially let the words of Christ, have a precious place between you and her, between the two of you. And that for the sanctification, not only of yourselves, but particularly for your wife. Let that word be there. Because if you do so, with the help and with the example that Christ has set as pattern, there is a bonus for you in it all. A bonus, you ask? What is that bonus? Let me explain. Then I'll close with it. It has to do with the destiny of your wife. Simply said, if you love your wife as Christ loves his church, you will begin to see something on your wife as time goes on. You will see her grow into a beautiful woman. Even when she gets older, gray-haired, and with some wrinkles on her face. But your love for her and your care for her will make her and will keep her beautiful for yourself. This is why our text passage keeps the pressure on. When it says, husbands, after all what you've heard, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. The bonus is in the beauty. Amen.